lots happened over the last couple of weeks, huh? Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was praised and worshipped as the Messiah that came. That following week, he was crucified, brutally murdered, died for us for the forgiveness of sins. People didn't know it at the time. They thought it was his sins for which he was being punished, but it was our sins, all of ours. Then he died and he was buried. The Pharisees thought that's the end of him. Took care of him. No more of this love stuff. No more of this forgiveness stuff. No more about the kingdom of God stuff that's so different from this world. We got rid of that guy. Oh, and then he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead, just as he said he would. And in the process, other people were raised as well. They too were resurrected, as we read in the book of Matthew. Those that were in the cemetery, they too, after Jesus' resurrection, they were resurrected. So I don't know about you. Do you feel resurrected today? Do you have a new life today? Okay, pretty much most of you. Beautiful. I'll see if I can raise more dead people here this morning, if possible, through the power of God. So we all got a brand new life, right? Brand new. Forgiven. The old self died. The new self was risen with Christ. And now we have a new nature, a spiritual nature. We are different, aren't we? Now what? Now what? Someone gave me that sermon title, so I'm taking on the challenge. Now what? What do we do with this brand new life, this new spiritual life that we all have beginning last Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, or actually rose 2,000 and some years ago? I understand that. But for some of us, it reminds us, it revitalizes us. It helps us sometimes to understand we can have new life in Christ. We can be different. We don't have to be the old same self anymore, do we? That human self, that Adam self. We can be Christ self, can't we? Can't we? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? God sent his Spirit. That was the last thing that happened. We thought it was Jesus rising from the dead and appearing to the disciples and all the people for 40 solid days he lived after his resurrection. We thought that was the big story. But the greatest story was the fact that he then sent his Holy Spirit to live in those disciples, to live in people, to live in us. So our now what is going to be different than our what was, correct? Yes. In this process, all through the last couple few weeks and the last 40 days, Judas betrayed Jesus. Unfortunately, he never had the Christ Spirit experience. He didn't understand mercy and grace and forgiveness, so he killed himself. Peter, Mr. Denier, he failed miserably when the time came for him to be there for Jesus. He failed miserably. Unforgivable what Peter did. Unforgivable. Right? No. Oh. We have been forgiven. The old self died. The new life came. See what happens with the power of grace, mercy, and forgiveness? Things change where? In us. Now what? What happened to that Peter? That was different from Judas. Well, I think Peter had one of those conflicts where Jesus kept appearing. You know, he'd appear here, appear there, and he'd appear again, right? And then Jesus would disappear again, right? He would just appear and teach them some things. But there was unfinished business between Peter and Jesus, wasn't there? That forgiveness thing. And I could just imagine that Peter was thinking back to a time when he has spoken to Jesus about forgiveness. We remember that. It's in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to go there first. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? That's a lot. Seven times? Should I really forgive them seven times? One day for every day of the week times? No, Jesus replied. 70 times seven. And Peter collapsed and fell down. The human part of Peter went, what? 490 times? And I can just imagine, it's not in Scripture, but I don't know about you, but I would say, but what about this sin? What about that unforgivable sin? What if somebody denied you, Jesus? What would you do then to them? What if they promised you the world and they said they would die for you and they made that big, solemn promise and that covenant with you? And then they denied you, not once, not twice, seven times. Oh, three, as the scriptures say. What then? Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven can compare to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who he brought in owed him millions of dollars. Whoa, slightly more than I owe in terms of my sins. If we measured our sins in dollars and cents, some of them would be more costly than others, would they not? Not only to me, but to others, correct? And especially to God, yes? He couldn't pay. I don't have $1 million. So the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Wow, your wife's worth what? I could sell my wife and get how much? Oh, sorry. Oh, wow. My wife's priceless. See the recovery? She got cheated. Was that what you said? But the man fell down before the king and begged him, Sir, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. It's going to take a lot of years, right? But he made a promise. I'll pay it all. Then the king was filled with pity for him and compassion, and he released him and forgave his debt. Can you imagine that kind of a king? Can you imagine that kind of a person? Can you imagine that kind of a God who could forgive $1 million worth of sin and say, your debt is paid, you can go, you're free, you owe me nothing? And what if this king, this great king, this great God died for that instead of you? What would you owe that God back? Everything. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Forgiven $1 million? You owe me $1,000. Give it to me. Something amiss there with this man? His fellow servant fell down and begged him for a little more time. Be patient and I will pay it, he said, pleaded. But his creditor couldn't wait and would not forgive. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, the first man, the million-dollar sin man, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you. Don't you believe that should be a true thing, folks? That God gave us mercy and God gave us forgiveness and God gave us grace. Shouldn't we do the same for others? Wow, I'm not getting a hearty yes. Should I ask the question a third time? Hmm. Verse 35, my Father will do that to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. God won't forgive us either. We don't like that scripture, do we? Can we tear that one out of the Bible? Don't you think that we should treat others the way God has treated us? Don't you think we should forgive others the way God has forgiven us? See, I know our old self could not forgive, could it? The human part of us can never forgive, can it? Because we want to judge. Their sin is worse than ours. They hurt us. They did this. They did that. Correct? But see, we just talked earlier, remember the beginning of the sermon? You have a new self. You have a Christ self. You're just like Christ who forgave us all. So now the new self, what does a new self do? Forgives who? Say it louder. Everybody, anyone, even the $1 million sinner in your life, the $1,000 sinner, the $1 sinner. Otherwise, this cross means nothing. We belittle what Jesus did on this cross when we refuse to forgive others. It was a great example. He did so many miracles, Jesus did. So many that aren't even recorded in the Bible, or at least the Bibles we see now. So many more things in all of our lives that have not been recorded may get recorded someday. One never knows. But I do know this. Of all the greatest miracles Jesus did, it wasn't rising from the dead. That was easy peasy for him. He was God. He could resurrect anything. He can make new out of nothing, always. But the greatest gift he ever gave all of us was the gift of forgiveness. Grace, mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So let's not give people what they deserve. How about that? Let's grant mercy upon them. You want mercy? The Bible's very clear. If you want mercy, you do what with it? You give it. It's simple. Ready to do it? Got like two answers so far. Okay. Facebook is like lighting up. Thank you. Like. Thank you. Let's go forward back to John 21, shall we? First verse. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon said, I'm going fishing. What? Remember Simon Peter, Mr. I'm going to follow Jesus anywhere person? Remember Peter when Jesus did rise from the dead, he ran to the tomb and he saw that Jesus was resurrected and he walked away wondering what had happened? Do you suppose that this Peter, who did not understand what the cross really meant, that what forgiveness really meant, that this Peter thought that his future relationship with Jesus and his calling, that he was supposed to start the church and be the one that had the keys to heaven and the one that would be the one to proclaim the gospel that says there's forgiveness of sins for everyone? That message that Jesus gave in the book of Luke, there's sins for everyone who turns to him. There's forgiveness of sins, right? That Peter, he was called to be what? A preacher and a pastor and a leader, right? But what's he doing? Going back to his old life. Going back to fishing. Why? Most likely, in my opinion, he thinks Jesus is done with him. He thought he had committed through that times that he had denied Christ. He had forgotten what Jesus said about being forgiven 70 times 7. He had forgotten what Jesus' message of the fact that he would come and forgive sins, that he would die on the cross for all humanity. He forgot all of that because he was stuck in his own sense of guilt and shame, was he not? And he figured in his mind, Jesus must be done with me. You ever feel sometimes, some ways and some days of the way some of the things you do that you think Jesus is must be done with you by now? We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Poor Peter. He couldn't follow Jesus, and he can't fish either anymore. He was a fisherman, for goodness sake. Can't get anything right, can he? At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "I made sure you didn't." "Oh, no," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get plenty of fish." So they did. And they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Brrr, memory goes back. First time Jesus met Peter was also by the Sea of Galilee, where he was there with the sons of John and Zebedee. They were fishing, and the same thing happened, didn't it? They had fished all night, and Jesus comes along and tells them to throw down a net, and he says, "Go out deeper." And they go out deeper, and they get a big catch. All of a sudden, the light bulbs are going off in Peter's mind. Whoa, this happened before. Don't you love how God brings to memory some of the things that God has done in our life when we need it the most? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Who else is going to give you that big of a fish? I mean, never mind. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he was stripped for work. So he's not taking off his clothes, he's putting them on. And he jumps into the water and he swims ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. They were about 300 feet from shore. When they got there, they saw a charcoal fire was burning and fish was frying over it. And there was bread. What? How'd that fish get there? What's that bread doing here? "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Miraculous net, too. "Now come and have some breakfast." Mr. Peter, Mr. Denier, Mr. I'll never go forward again. Mr. I can't possibly be forgiven. God must have given up on me. Suddenly he's invited to breakfast with Jesus. Forgiveness was served on a plate that morning. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these fish, these miracles that I performed?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He repeated the question three times, and Peter answered, "Yes, you know I do." But here's also what Jesus said to him. "Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." So the sudden change from fisherman to shepherd occurred over breakfast. Peter, who had thought prior to this that he could not be forgiven, suddenly, as Jesus reinstates him, he not only forgives him, he never brings up the matter, does he? He never says, "Oh, wait a minute, Peter, before I put you in position of being this new leader, before I give you the church that you're going to start, before you start preaching and teaching all about me, I want to talk about this denial thing. Why do you think that happened? What happened in your childhood that would have caused you to perhaps think, oh." He didn't psychoanalyze him. He didn't bring it up, did he? See, here's the thing about sins. When Jesus forgives them, they're dead and buried forever. They're gone. It's as though it never happened. Jesus got amnesia about Peter. And he still wanted to use him for greatness. Does that not give you hope this morning? Does that now tell you and show you that no matter how far away you fall from God, no matter how much you do wrong or how you overpromise and underdeliver, that guess what's going to happen? Jesus is always going to come to you to try to reinstate you, to help you have that forgiveness, right? And with a forgiven heart, when we're set free, what happens? We change, don't we? The mercy and the grace that we receive from God goes, wow, thank you so much. You're still going to use me. Even though I deserted you, even though I denied you, even though I was afraid, you forgave me? That's what the cross represented. Peter didn't know it until right then, did he? Now what? So we know that forgiveness is quite important, right? It's important to whom? All of us, right? Don't you love it when you've been forgiven? Now what? Oh, 70 times 7 probably came to Peter's mind. You mean when I'm taking care of your sheep, I have to forgive them 70 times 7 times? When they go astray, off to the wrong track, I have to forgive them and bring them back? When they get lost and I got to go digging through the woods looking for them and I get briars and rocks all over me and I get hurt getting all the thorns and the thistles that I run into because the sheep has got himself caught up in some kind of problem, I'm going to have to forgive that sheep for going away? I know this. For Peter and for all of us, we can always preach about forgiveness, can't we? Because we've experienced it, haven't we? But here's the now what that comes to you and me. Here's where we, as a church, have to understand that when Christ came to us, he also put his spirit of forgiveness and mercy and grace in us, right? So that also means that we must do what? For all those other people, those million-dollar sinners, those $1,000 sinners, those teeny tiny 1 cent a day sinners, we also have to do what for them? Forgive them. We must. It's not a choice, because that's what the Spirit wants. And we're here to obey the Spirit, right? The thing that Jesus did was what we call communion. At least I call it that this morning. He came and he sat with Peter and the disciples. Those same people who had failed him, who walked away from him. All of the disciples except for John ran away from Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. But yet, he pours out breakfast for all of them. What I call communion this morning. Bread and the cup of forgiveness replicated what Jesus did at the Last Supper, telling those disciples that there was a new covenant from God, that we could be reconciled with God and we could all be forgiven and have eternal life. And what we must then do is love each other the way Jesus loves us. That's what he said in John, correct? So now when we go into communion time, guess what we have to do as we are being forgiven and already been forgiven? This process this morning is for us as we have our breakfast with Jesus, as the Spirit is here this morning, we are going to think about and pray about and ask God to forgive all of the people in all of our lives that we need to forgive. When we wear a cross, it's a visual reminder. I've been forgiven, but I also must forgive. We give to others what God gives to us, correct? Mercy and grace. How we teach it to others is how we forgive them. And forgiveness means as though it never happened, and you owe me nothing. Even though you deserve, oh boy, some people that have hurt and harmed us all, and I understand that concept, and I understand the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that all of us have gone through at the hands of others. I know all about that. But I also know Christ forgave them, Christ forgave us, Christ forgave you. For all the things you've ever done. So in turn, we give that same forgiveness to others. Otherwise, we stay the same as the old self, the human part of us. And we stay trapped in the past. We stay in a place of lack of forgiveness, and we stay in a place of resentment, and we stay in a place of darkness, and we stay entombed. We can get set free, and at the same time, we set other people free too. Yes, some people owe us millions of dollars in debt to us for what they've done to us. But because I've received mercy and grace for all my debt, I want to give that same mercy and grace to others. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to. The Spirit of God instructs me to and empowers me to and helps me to. Otherwise, Jesus died for nothing. So as we have communion this morning, we're going to have our cup and our bread. As you think about the bread, think about Jesus' broken body on that cross. Broken for you and for me. Took the punishment for our guilt so we could be forgiven. And then he shed his very blood, which is represented by that grape juice. Poured out. Love poured out to forgive us. Grace and mercy were poured out upon us, and we have been immersed in mercy and grace. And God's Spirit cleansed our heart, opened our heart to the understanding of how great forgiveness feels. That great gift that Jesus gave us, we're going to share with others this morning. We've been forgiven, we've been shown mercy, and now what? We show mercy to others. And not just at this communion time, anytime, 70 times 7, $1 million worth of sins may occur to you again. What do we do after it happens? We don't seek revenge. We don't seek justice because God will give that justice when the time comes. But for our hearts and for the hearts of others, we forgive. We grant them mercy. So just imagine the cross. Focus on it, the great gift that God gave you. Think about the cup of forgiveness as you drink from it. Receive the forgiveness. And as it flows into you, then may it just pour out to whoever else you need to grant that forgiveness and mercy and grace. Breakfast is served. If you need forgiveness this morning, because I also know there are those of you in this room who have yet to forgive yourself and receive the forgiveness from God, that he gave his life for. Take it today. Please be free today. Oh, grab this mercy. Grab this grace. Own it. Take it. But this is the day that the now what happened. We were forgiven. We've been resurrected. And now we choose to forgive everyone and anyone this day. And for those people that we've entombed in a prison, we set them free. We roll the stone away and say, come out, I forgive you, I love you. Let's reconcile. And if it's somebody that's not here on the planet anymore, pray for them that God gives them the mercy and grace from you to them. But we really no longer need to entomb people behind the prison of lack of forgiveness. Now what? Come and receive. Jesus has set this table for you.